Father, we thank you and we praise you. I just thank you for just the songs that you laid on Stephen's heart tonight to sing unto you. They were just as refreshing as the rain, Lord, that we're receiving. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And Lord, we want to live in a constant reality that you're God. That we wouldn't get distracted by what we see and what we hear. We would be fashioned upon the reality of who you are because we have spent time with you. We have communed with you, and you've communed with us, and you've refreshed us, and you've enriched us, Lord, just by your presence. And I just pray for us tonight, Lord, that we could have that experiencing just the sweetness of your goodness. So we thank you, and we'll trust that you'll do that. In your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we're just going to be in the first 12 verses tonight, and we'll tag the last half of 6 to 7 to kind of get a kind of full scope of what was going on in Israel. But tonight, we're just going to be in the first 12 verses in chapter 6. Now, the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priest and diviner, saying, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." Remember, chapter 4, 5, and 6 is chronicling this journey of the Ark of the Covenant. When we got to chapter 4, we got more insight what was going on as far as Israel and their relations with other nations. They had this one big problem, the Philistines, and we learned that the Philistines was a different kind of enemy. They were an enemy that was highly equipped. They had weapons that the Amorites didn't have, and the Moabites didn't have, and those otherites didn't have. These were a different group of people. And so the Philistines decide to flex their muscles. They show up for battle. Israel goes out and basically gets stomped. And then the elders decide, hey, we need to go get the box. They bring the box out, and the rest of the story is just a complete annihilation. You remember, though, that there was something bigger going on in chapter 4 than just a battle. It was really just a fulfillment of God's word, because there was a word spoken to Samuel, to Eli and his sons, because Eli did not really do what he needed to do in regards to his sons. He just kind of slapped them on the wrist and how they were just conducting themselves. But to say the least, God chose to fulfill his word. Eli finds out the bad news, falls over, breaks his neck and dies. His two sons are eradicated. The army of Israel is eradicated. And that's just kind of where we left off. So here's what happens in chapter 5. We find that there was more going on than just that battle. Because if you look in the Psalms, you read the fact that the Philistines just didn't stop there. They went on into Shiloh. They decimated. They desecrated. And they really just put a stomping on them, which helps us kind of get the idea of why they did what they did in chapter 5. Because they were riding on the cloud of this incredible victory. It wasn't so much maybe necessarily as the victory over the people of Israel. I mean, they got the Ark of the Covenant. So they're like, hey, look, we were able to do what Egypt was not able to do. We were able to do what other people groups were not able to do. We're pretty big stuff. So they put the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of Dagon, Mr. Fish God. And then we read that Mr. Fish God was on his face the next day, and so they had to prop back up their Fish God. The next day we read that Mr. Fish God was all broken up about worshiping the Lord. He lost his head. He lost his hands. So he had no wisdom. He had no power. But then something else happened upon the Philistine people. They started getting these tumors. And the Ark of the Covenant became kind of like this hot potato for these guys. They would send it over here, and then God would afflict. And they would send it over there, and then God would afflict. And so now they're kind of in a place of, what do we do with what we thought was this war trophy? But in the midst of this, let's understand something. Even though the people of Israel was not acknowledging they had a king in Israel, even though the Philistines thought that they had whooped Israel's God, God had no problem defending himself. God had no problem making his name great. Reading Psalms 47, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth." So when we look at chapter 5, and when we look at chapter 4, we look at chapter 5, we look at chapter 6, and then we look at chapter 7, which is where we're going to be in about a week from now, we're going to see that these three chapters really set up for the midst of some type of revival. Because everybody in this area is going to know one thing before it's all said and done. God is more than capable of making His grand name great, more than capable of glorifying His name. Which really is, if you think about it, if you want to talk about revivals, that's what happens. People get brought to a place of repentance. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't muster that stuff up. And God starts to reveal Himself and reveal His glory. And a revival takes place. But nonetheless, let's look at tonight. These guys are faced with a big problem. How are they going to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant? Everywhere they send it, tumors are coming upon the people. And this so-called World War trophy these folks were so proud of is now a major problem in the land. Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest of the diviner, saying, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us, how shall we send it to its place?" So they said, "If you send away the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. But by all means, return it to Him with a trespass offering. Then you'll be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to Him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from you, from your gods, from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When He did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? You know, one of the major benefits of major problems is people start asking questions for solutions to the major problems. How can the problem be solved? We read in the first two verses, "Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." 7 months. Think about this for a minute. 7 months of living with tumors, living in affliction, living in discomfort. 7 months without asking the question, what do we need to do? Why did this people group wait 7 months? Have you ever been painfully afflicted with some type of illness or some type of discomforting physical ailment? Did you wait around 7 months to go see the doctor? No, you normally did what? Now I kind of grew up differently. Okay? I grew up with parents that didn't take their kids to the doctor. If they would, runny nose, or maybe they had a gash, you just butterfly that thing and just move on. Okay? I mean, for us to go to the doctor, it was high fever, borderline death to go to the doctor. Okay? Beyond that, you got a stomach virus, you're up chucking, you're calling up your groceries. Okay, we're going to watch it. If you look like you might be getting dehydrated, we're going to try to Pepto-Bismol. You're going to do something to stop this. Give you some 7-Up and crackers. But if it was serious, let's go to the doctor. These guys wait 7 months. So you have to ask the question, why are they waiting 7 months to ask, what do we need to do? Well, the simple answer is pride. They didn't want to give up the ark. Giving up the ark would mean giving glory to Israel's God. It would mean He truly is the God. It would mean that, no, we didn't necessarily defeat Him. Because remember, they looked at this piece of furniture as a war trophy. To get rid of this war trophy of probably the greatest military victory these cats ever had is to admit defeat. Pride. Got a question for you. And I asked myself this question today. How many times have we held on to something that was painful like that because of pride? That we just keep holding on, we just keep holding on, we just keep holding on, we just keep existing with this affliction. You know, we read in Proverbs the reality of pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. I want us to understand exactly what they held on to. Last week, I didn't read how descriptive some scholars were about this illness, but here's just some description. Trapp describes it as the word ephlalum and ephlahel to the elevated, probably means disease called bleeding piles, which appears to have been accompanied with dysentery, bloody flux, and ulcerated hind parts. 7 months of this? Really? Hello? In the legends of the Jews, Ginsburg is more graphic. The plague consisted in mice crawling forth out of the earth, jerking the entrails of the bodies of the Philistines while they eased their nature. If the Philistines sought to protect themselves by using brass vessels, the vessels would burst at the touch of the mice, and as before, the Philistines were at their mercy. 7 months? If indeed this legend would be true, 7 months. Really? Why? Pride. Because when you look at this situation that's going on here with the Philistines, you get such a great example of really what the fallen nature of man looks like. Pride. Shaking their fist at God in spite of the evidence of His sovereignty. Pride. How many people have you ever heard to their dying breath just cursing God and refusing to come to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Pride. Finally, in verse 2, these folks get to a place of asking the question, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? How shall we send it to its place? Think about this for a moment. Think about what God could have done to these people. He could have wiped them out completely instead of toppling and breaking their god Dagon. Instead of sending rats and tumors, the Philistines have been shown mass amounts of grace, if you think about it. Grace that has brought them to a place of asking a question. Grace in that they know that this God is real, that Dagon we had to pop up, but the God of Israel is real. And as I thought about this and I was kicking this around, I just looked at my own salvation experience. What brought me to the place to say, hey, what am I going to do about my sin? It was the reality of God revealing Himself to me. I didn't get saved till I was 25. I truly believe probably from 20 to 25 I was at that age of accountability for me. Because I knew that there was a God, but I didn't want anything to do with that God. I knew that, you know, I had a sin problem. I knew I needed to repent of my sin. But you know what? I didn't want anything to do with that God. I think I was at the age of accountability. God in His grace and in His mercy brought about circumstances to finally get me to a place of asking the right questions. Getting me to a place of repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most historic sermons ever we read in the Bible is Peter's at the end of it in verse 37 of chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? God's grace makes us ask the right questions. He could have, you know what He could have done? He could have just opened the earth up and swallowed this whole people group. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, Johnny, is there a whole lot of grace if those tumors are as bad as described by some of those scholars? Well, yeah. That is grace. Considering who God is, the creator of the universe, who just speaks things into existence, But what did he chose to do? He chose to glorify himself in a different manner, with, I think, much patience and much mercy to this people group who thought they had defeated that God, Israel's God. The Philistines do not turn from the Lord, but they do humble themselves before the Lord. So they said, verse 3, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but at all means return it to him with a trespass offering, then you'll be healed. And it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And then they said, what is the trespass offering we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague that was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors, images of your rats that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he did mighty things among them, and did they not let the people go that they might depart? Here's how they are to humble themselves. Because, see, they've been brought to the reality of the fact that God is who He says He is. And at this point in time, to relieve the pressure and the pain, they're going to have to do what? They're going to have to humble themselves, and they're going to have to meet God on His terms, not on theirs. We read in verse 3, by all means return it with a trespass offering. During these 7 past months, the Philistines' priests learned one thing from Shur. You've offended Israel's God. Okay? You've offended Him. Therefore, a trespass offering. They understood they needed to make amends. They needed to express some type of sorrow. They needed repentance before the Lord. What they're acknowledging is we have offended Israel's God. We have trespassed. We've offended Him. Secondly, 5 golden tumors of 5 golden rats. You really think God's going to be impressed with that? I don't think so. I mean, ladies, are you going to have a gold rat in your house? Does that give you the honey glows, a nice big fat gold rat on your dining room table? Have you ever seen a timber rat, by the way? I'm talking a timber rat with like a tail about like this, size of my finger. They're pretty gross little dudes, to be honest with you. Mice are bad enough, but a rat? Come on. God doesn't need their golden tumors, and He doesn't need their golden rats. Let's understand, they are simply saying that these tumors and rats is not an accident. It just didn't happen. What they're doing when they make these things, they are acknowledging that they've offended the God of Israel, and He has brought these consequences upon their land. They're trying to apologize and make amends the best way they know how, asking Him to just stay His hand, please. Think about it for a moment. Now I want to ask you a question. Now we are going to make our way through the rest of this, and it's going to pose some other questions. But put yourself in their shoes if you live in their land. And you're dealing with the reality of you've offended the King of the universe. You have rats or mice running rampant in your land. People are dying left and right. If it was the bubonic plague, which kind of makes sense with the reference to rats, because you know, In the Dark Ages, bubonic plague, they couldn't figure out what was causing it. Well, it was the fleas on the rats that was causing it. But nonetheless, just think about it. You can't escape the reality of death around you. You can't escape with the fact that, you know what, we messed with someone we shouldn't have messed with. What are we going to do? You have to ask yourself as we look across our land that we have been placed in. Do you think that this country's offended God? And I'm not going to get political because But just look. I ask myself, what does the Lord think? I ask myself when I see maybe possibly an overwhelming lukewarmness with the body of Christ. It's concerning. I really... I shared with a couple of people, I have not listened to any politician's speech in probably 15 years. Because I won't. Because I've come to the understanding a long time ago that those guys are not going to fix the problems that are occurring in our land. What will fix the problems, or maybe ease the problems that are going on, is understanding, hey, we may have offended God. And He's allowing certain circumstances and consequences to visit us here. Thirdly, in verse 5, we read, Therefore you shall make images of your tumors, images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from you, from your gods, and from your lands. One sure result in humbling themselves before the Lord, and then a perhaps result. The sure result is this: if they indeed humble themselves, if they indeed try to make amends on their end and acknowledging that we have understood we've trespassed against you, we've understood that all has come upon our land is because of your sovereignty, you're going to give Him glory. See, did you ever think God would really get glory from a rat? I mean, that's not the most glorified animal. Does anybody in here want to be a rat if you could be an animal? I mean, think about it. But God chose to bring, think about this, just think about this. This mighty military force is decimated because of tumors and rats. Probably tumors brought on by rats. That would be pretty humbling, I would think. So see, them approaching God on His terms is giving glory unto God. See, God wasn't getting glory in Israel, was He? And it looked like God wasn't going to... Because remember how chapter 4 stopped? The glory of the Lord had departed Israel, Ichabod. No, He's fine. He's fine. He had a plan. And His plan had to do with rats. And it brought this mighty force to their knees. And it only took 7 months. 7 months. So the end result of them humbling themselves, one sure result of them humbling themselves, and you shall give glory to God. None of what happened in our land is by accident. It is because we've offended the God of Israel. They're giving glory to God. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Friends, our God has no problem making His name great. No problem. Secondly, the perhaps that could occur of humbling themselves before God. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Perhaps He will lighten His hand. See, at the end of the day, what the Philistines are admitting publicly is this: the God of Israel is judging our gods, and He has lordship in our lands. They're confessing that God's almighty. What's sad is, when you look at this whole thing and think about it, is they do not turn from their weak gods to worship Him. But they have acknowledged the fact that this God of Israel is really who the Egyptians said He was. He's the real deal. God still gets His glory. And then they give Him a bit of advice in regards to the counsel they've given them. The Philistine priest. They says, Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when He did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? The priest's final bit of counsel, look at history in regards to our counsel. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened their hearts? The Philistines rightly remembered that no good comes from a hard heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read the Philistines are aware of the Exodus story, and here they understood the result of what happened in Egypt. It was because of hard hearts. At the end of the day, it always boils down to what's going on in the heart. These guys know without a shadow of a doubt Israel's God is the real deal because of the facts. Now it boils down to it's your choice. Think about this. How many times have you met people? Let's just use courtroom for example. Just courtroom, someone that's on trial. The facts undoubtedly point to your guilty. They're there. There's nothing you can do about it. Yet the individual who's on trial still wants to maintain their innocence in spite of the facts. Don't harden your heart. You've already got the evidence. The evidence has been laid out before. And so, most of them, think about this, were probably having the evidence on their body and they're feeling it as they're hearing these words. Don't harden your heart like the Egyptians and Pharaoh. How well did it turn out for them? Guzik said this, "Do Christians today have a sense to ask themselves the same question? Don't harden your heart. Hosea 10:12 speaks of our hardened, fallow hearts. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." See, the Philistines could prevent the cure of hardness of heart by doing what? Acknowledging their sin and acknowledging God's righteousness and doing something right before God. Guys, when we run into folks whose hearts are hard, or if we're struggling with the hardness of our heart, let's encourage folks to look at history. Let's encourage folks to look at His story, the Bible. And encourage them. A lot of times, just encourage them to read it. And about the only encouragement you can do is say, don't read it to try to explain it away. Just read it. Look at His story. And I fully believe this. The Holy Spirit works and He moves and He opens eyes. Just read it. What's our devotional life really like if our hearts are hard? Are we really opening God's Word and spending time and looking at His story? We are to be blown away since we're objects of His great grace. There's several passages about God's Word, but here's one, Jeremiah 23:29, says this about God's Word, "Is not my Word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Melt our heart and break the hardness on our heart. You know, the cure for every relationship is a soft heart, really, unto the Lord. Always. We look at verses 6 and 9. These guys make the right choice. They choose to humble themselves unto the Lord. But they're still not sure. They're kind of hoping, well, maybe this is not really Him. We go on to say, "Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, the Pharaoh hardens his hearts when he did mighty things? Now therefore, make a new cart. Take two milk cows which have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart. Take the calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. Put the articles of gold which you are returning to Him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go and watch. If it goes up the road to its territory to Beth Shemesh, then He's done us this great evil." And this is really funny when they say that, when you think of what He could have done. He's bringing them in His grace to the reality of who He is. "But if not, then we shall know that it's not His hand that struck us. It just happened to us by chance. here's their test to see if the Lord is really in all this, in spite of all the evidence that the God of Israel is the true God. All these guys have endured for 7 months, and they have to make sure they're doing the right thing. Come on now. The test was simple, and if you think about it, it's stacked against God. Have you guys ever had to mess with a cow that has got out of the fence? It is a pain like no other to try to get the cow back in the fence. See, I grew out in the country, all right? So when you are driving down the road and you see somebody's cow out kind of mulling around, you usually know whose cow it is. And you know what you do? The good Texas thing is it doesn't matter what you're doing. You go and you let the person know, hey, you got your cow out. And then usually, you know, it's just kind of part of culture. You stop what you're doing and you help them try to get it back in the gates. That's just culturally what you do. They are the biggest pain in the world. I tell people all the time, I would never want a horse either. You give me a four-wheeler, you go out there, crank it, boom, and you're done. I don't want to catch horses. I don't want to... Forget that. This is a test that's stacked against God in numerous ways. First of all, they're going to get two cows that have calves. Okay, you understand. Well, mamas, what's it like when you've been separated from your baby? Newborn baby. Did you ever see a mama just ready? Well, some mamas are ready to get out of the house because, you know, they need some sleep, they need some rest. But you, nonetheless, right? A mama and a baby, you're not going to separate them. Now, not only that, the other part of the test is you got to pick two that's never been yoked up to pull a cart. Do you see how incredibly stacked this is against the Lord in this test? This is what you're going to do. And so, we read, here's what happens, right? Oh, wait, one more thing I want to just kind of point out there. It's one thought about the test. It says, take the ark of the Lord and set it in the carts. And this is important. We read in Numbers 4:15, there was a certain way that the ark was supposed to be transported, right? Poles, remember it had eyes on the poles, and who was supposed to get the Levites, right? You don't touch it. We also know when David desired to bring the ark in, remember, I guess he didn't read because he gets the new cart and they're having this big celebration, and then the cart stumbles and Uzziah touches it, and what happens? Dead on the spot. Why are these guys getting a pass? God's God. He can choose to give people passes to whoever He wants to. Not only that, do they know about the poles? Not only that, do they know about the Levites? They don't know Jack. See, this is another instance of God's grace and His mercy dealing with a group of people who are worshiping a half-fish man God. He's reaching out to them. He could have totally annihilated them and said, hey, look, glory unto me. But He's patient. And He's kind and He's fair. How many times have we wished that God would deal with folks in a Uzziah type of way? Well, this is what I would do to that person. Instead of God chooses to show mercy, God chooses to show grace. I got to ask you a question. Would we want God to deal with us the way we'd like Him to deal with other people that maybe get on our nerves? I don't think so. I know I wouldn't. Nonetheless, here's what they do. They put it on the carts. And nobody died. Guys, there comes a time, in light of all the evidence of the reality of God, there should be no longer a question. These guys have overwhelming evidence that they're aware of. Also, overwhelming evidence that they're not aware of in regards to God didn't strike any of them dead when they were handling the box. They say, if not, okay, this is a test, if not, then we shall know that it is not His hand that struck us. It was by chance that what happened to us. It's not possible. Maybe it's possible these judgments came by chance. See, they're kind of hoping because they really want to hang on to this war trophy. They're kind of hoping maybe this is not it. In the universe we've been placed in, I want us to understand something. Not chance. No chance. I read this before, and I'm going to read it again. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. I think I'll just read verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech. Night unto night it reveals knowledge. Not chance. We read in Romans 2, 1a, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Not chance. Bottom line, the evidence of God is overwhelming. I want to ask you a question. Was God, the evidence of God before your salvation experience, not overwhelming if you just really sat down and thought about it? I was sharing with Fred, I was sharing with him, we were talking about something and how sometimes people get turned off on church and they want to blame this and they want to blame that, and then they're just like fooey with God. Lame. Lame. That's not an excuse. Yeah, I mean, he's talking, isn't he? It's not a good excuse. Because in light of all the evidence of who God is, inexcusable, oh man. Because see, there was a time in my life when I had a bad experience at church, and I'm like, why on earth am I going to be a part of this mess? This is ridiculous. See, there was a time in my life when my so-called Christian friends, I knew what they were doing. I knew what I wasn't doing. Why am I going to be a part of this mess? But at the end of the day, I knew what was really going on in my heart. Regardless of what that person's doing, regardless of what that person has done, I knew I had a sin problem. And I knew that I needed to repent of my sin and give my heart to Jesus. And I fought Him tooth and nail. It was inexcusable in light of all the evidence. God was reaching out to me in His grace. Not by chance. Let's also understand something else. God in His grace will show these folks all that had come upon them was not by chance, but by His mighty hand. Look what happens. This is their test. And then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart. They shut up their calves at home. Okay, they're stacking it against God. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with gold rats and images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went, and they did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. These are not smart cows. Let's understand something. These are God's cows. And they're headed straight to the road of Beth Shemesh. They should have not have done this, by the way. They should have resisted the yoke because they've never been yoked. Not only that, their calves have been put in a pen. They should have went home. Not only that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen any cows when they get out of the fence and how they act? They kind of meander around and graze. That's what they do. That's why they get hit by cars. They're not paying attention to what they're doing. They're just paying attention to eating some fresh green grass. What we read here with these cows, they're not smart cows. They're just God's cows, and God is making a point. They didn't go to the left. They didn't go to the right. Matter of fact, they just picked the single lane highway back to Beth Shemesh. And what's really funny, if you think about it, and what was a big waste of time, is the Philistines are like waiting to the last moments for God to fail the test. They're watching, they're watching, they're watching, they're watching, they're watching. I mean, it's almost, you ever watched a sporting event, maybe your favorite team, maybe your favorite tennis player, and it's one of those things that it's going down to the wire, and you're really hoping the other thing loses. That's what you're hoping, because you want your guy to win. So here they are following and watching and watching and watching. Okay, come on. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Go. They go straight home. lowing as they went, let's understand something about these cows. They were not happy about the situation. They were not happy about being yoked up. They were not happy about pulling the cart. They were not happy about leaving their calves. You ever heard a cow lowing when they're upset? Lowing equates annoying, by the way. What's sad is, in light of all the evidence that came in, yes, they had no choice but to humble themselves to the reality of God because He is a reality. But in light of experiencing the reality of Israel's God, the sad thing about this whole deal is they didn't turn and worship Israel's God. They kept with Mr. Fish God. Let's talk about chance. Did the universe come about by chance? We read in the Bibles, Psalm 19, 1 through 9, verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech. Night unto night it reveals knowledge. We also read this about the universe, Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high. And see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Chance? I don't think so. We read this ourselves, about ourselves. Did we come about by chance? Psalm 139, 15 through 16. My frame's not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written the days that are fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Chance? Look at yourself. Go look in the mirror. Look at other people. Is there anyone else like you? Chance? I think not. What about this? Is there a chance that God loves the world? Just a chance that maybe He loves the world? Well, I don't know. We read this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Which brings us to salvation in Christ. Is there just a chance we're saved when we repented and turned to Jesus, accepting His atoning sacrifice on the cross? We read this in the Bible, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Chance? One question on chance. Is there a chance God's really going to take care of us while we are sojourning here? Because that's what we're doing. We're just sojourning here. We're learning that in 1 Peter. We're strangers in this place, by the way. This is not our home. Jesus said this, and for most people, I think they think this is just pie in the sky, and it's just one of those cute little fairy tales. But Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 24 through 34. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either hate one and love the other, or so be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, of you of a little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day and its trouble. Chance? Was it by chance that... Hey, Elijah, I got a game plan for you. Go down by the creek and hang out. Bird's going to take care of you. Chance? Creek's dry. What am I going to do? Elijah, to go into town. You're going to run into this old widow. She's done. She's going to take care of you. You got this one little jar of oil to take care of you. Chance? I got to ask you a question. The evidence is in, Christian. Either God is who He says He is, or He's not. Is He going to take care of you? Yes, He's going to take care of us. Guys, we don't serve a God of chance. We serve a real God who really loves us, who really does take care of us, who really is in control, who really is coming back one day. So what we need to do, we need to rest in who He is, because we read in Revelation that He says He is holy, that He says He is true. That's who He is, not sometimes, all the time. Chance? I think not. Question, and then we're closing. Are we following God like the Philistines? Is He going to pass the test? I mean, is He going to pass it? Are we following God with just simple childlike faith? Man, my dad can do anything. He calls stars out by name. That's what my dad does. Well, Johnny, that sounds... what about dinosaurs? You think I give a rip about dinosaurs, man? How does that fit in? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have a sin problem? Let's talk about that. You notice how people shut up about dinosaurs when you start talking about a sin problem? Let's talk about that. You know, I heard someone said that unless you get kids to believe Genesis, they'll probably never get saved. See, I think that's wrong because you're never going to believe Genesis unless you get saved. It's not going to make any sense. Because the things we read in the Bible are discerned by the Holy Spirit. They don't make sense until you get saved. The number one thing that kids need to get off the get-go is you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And I'm glad You're not a God of chance. And Lord, forgive me. So many times I think I've been like the Philistines. Okay, I got this test. And we'll see if You'll pass the test. And this and that. Are You really... Lord, forgive me. In light of all the evidence, Father, forgive me. Lord, we want to be a group of people that don't just know stuff about You. We're getting to know You. We're getting to know our Abba, our Daddy. And so, Father, I just pray that as we worship You tonight, that whatever may be unsettling in the lives that You're monitoring and You're in control of, we would just simply rest in You and who You are. We thank You, Jesus. Amen. 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 We thank You, Jesus.